The ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in the 18th verse. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they answered and they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, and he said, "The Christ of God." But Jesus warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he or she must deny him or herself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Our daily Bible readings are in the midst of stories about Jesus. During these days leading up to Resurrection Sunday, Easter, which is just a couple of Sundays away, we are traveling with Jesus. We are basically following the timeline of his life, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, knowing that Matthew and Mark and John all add to that big picture. And I would encourage you to pick up your Bible once again if you haven't in quite some time, and ask God to speak to you as we draw near the days when Jesus would be put on trial and the things that he described here in this passage would actually happen, because they did. What we really have here in the scheme of things, in the chronology of the life of Jesus, is a conversation that happened about 18 months into his public ministry. Luke chapter 9 would parallel Matthew chapter 16. Mark and John will have parallel accounts of what we just read. Jesus chose his disciples. He left home at the age of 30. And the scripture tells us that he would live about 3 to 3.5 years before he would die on that cross. And what we just read happened 18 months into that 3-year ministry. He has done enough to cause a stir among many of the people. He has certainly said enough to make his own disciples wonder exactly what is going on here. Who are we following? Why have we given up all things? And in particular, why is he speaking these cryptic words about suffering? It's as though, in my mind, Jesus knew that it would take about 18 months for those closest to him to really be able to grasp and understand who he was and what he came to do for each person in the earth. And that's why he pauses at this moment and asks this question. If you can envision a map of the land of Israel, they are way up in the northern part of the Holy Land, near the town called Caesarea Philippi. You can still go there today. You can sit somewhere near the place where this conversation actually took place. Off in the distance, you will see Mount Hermon, a huge precipice. And it's there that just a few days after this passage, Jesus would be transfigured in front of three of his disciples. It was there that they would truly understand and see his glory as Jesus is transfigured along with Moses, the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. But here, it's crunch time. It's test time. For indeed, this is really a preparation that's been going on for 18 months for the most important question, test, if you will, that anyone will ever take. Who do men say that I am? That's one thing. Who do you say that I am? That's entirely a different proposition, a different question. We're all familiar with tests, aren't we? You've taken tests before. You remember those days when you were the age of this children's choir, when they were going to school each and every day, and students, college students, graduate students, were all involved at some part of life and having to get prepared to take exams, to take tests. It's just part of life. It's part of measuring the education that we're supposedly receiving. Some people are taking tests to promote their work or to get a promotion at work. Some people are continually preparing themselves. My educational journey took me through many, many years of school. But in my mind, when I think of tests and I think of exam, I think of the fact that as I drew near the end of many, many years of study toward the last degree of my life, out there in the horizon, and I knew it years ahead of time. It took me 4 years to get through what most people took 2 years to get through. Don't ask me why. It just took me that long. But I knew that out there at the end of this particular part of my educational endeavor and my educational journey, there would be an exam. It's called an oral exam, which meant that I would have to sit in a room with every professor I had spent a year studying different parts of the scripture, and they could ask me anything. I was responsible for understanding the entire Bible, being able to pick up and read from portions of the Greek New Testament. I was so scared about this exam, I started a year in advance just getting scared about it. And that means I spent a year in advance studying for it. Jim Wicker, who was a pastor friend of mine, we were both the same age, both in the same stage of life, and we made a commitment that a year out, we both concluded that we would be taking this exam in May of the year 1984, which is when it happened for both of us. And we started in May of 1983, meeting once a week for an entire afternoon, just getting ready for this exam. I got so keyed up about it, I went to the major professor that was assigned to me, Wordus Gideon, and he could tell I was stressed out about it, and he finally sat me down. It was about 5 weeks out from May the 8th when I took that exam. And he said, "Stephen, calm down." I said, "That's easy for you, you know. You've already been through this." He said, "Look at it this way. What you're going to do when you sit down with all of us, you have built up in your mind to be this huge mountain, this huge obstacle, this stress-related exam, and I understand because everyone goes through that. But look at it this way. You're going to sit down, and for 2.5 hours, you're going to talk about things that interest you. You're going to talk about things that you've committed your life to. You're going to talk about things that have changed your life and will change the lives of others with a group of friends." And that changed my whole attitude. Now, I still had to take the test. I still had to endure the preparation. I still had to sit in a group of my friends. And we talked for 2.5 hours. The only difference is everything was directed at me, and I had to make sure that I knew my material. Tests and exams. But here, Jesus is asking the most important question that you could ever ask anyone, waiting for the answer. It's a test that no disciple, no person on the faith of this earth can pass on their own effort. We know that. It is a test that distinguishes where we are in our journey of faith. And Jesus asked it. He warmed them up to it. "You've been around. You've been with me 18 months. You've heard talk. You've heard rumors. Who do people say that I am?" Boy, they were quick to give answers. "Oh, Jesus, it's all over the map. Some people think you're John the Baptist." See, John the Baptist was martyred months before. And so a lot of people thought this is the presence of one like John the Baptist, or some people thought God had brought him back from the dead. Some people think you're Elijah who's returned. You remember Elijah is that Old Testament hero who was ushered into heaven in a chariot of fire. God took him. And so the idea was that if God took Elijah without anyone seeing him physically die, putting him in a tomb, if God took the prophet, then God will bring him back and breathe life into him and he will return. And so some people thought Jesus was actually the personification, Elijah come back. And then you just take your pick, Lord. Any one of the prophets, maybe you're Malachi, maybe you're Jeremiah, maybe you're Isaiah. There's any number of opinions about you out there. People say all manner of things about you. Multiple choice. No. Jesus was just getting ready for the question, but who do you say that I am? And then those words that change lives. Peter, the spokesman for the whole group, perhaps you could look at it that way. Peter, the one who always spoke first, at times he shouldn't have, but here he's right on target. Luke chapter 9, verse 20, Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ of God." The Christ means Messiah. That's the Greek word for the word Messiah in the Old Testament. So when we say Jesus Christ, that's not first name and last name. Don't ever think that. His name is Jesus. His title is Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle adds that term Lord, which was unique in his day and time. For the word Lord was a term reserved for the Roman emperor. And to call Jesus Lord meant that you were saying Jesus is greater than the one who rules the world. And indeed, he was and is and always will be. So Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah of God." Here we got to interject the fact that Matthew gives us a unique perspective here. Matthew tells the same story. Luke chapter 9 parallels Matthew 16. And in Matthew's telling of this story, in the 18th verse of the 16th chapter of Matthew, as soon as Peter said, "You are the Christ," and he added, "the Son of the living God," then Jesus responded with these words out of Matthew 16:18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not overpower it." Amazing words. What was Jesus saying? Well, you look at the actual construction of the sentence and you'll see that Jesus does a little play on words here. You see, the man he was addressing was known as Simon, son of Barjona. He was a fisherman. We know him as Peter. But it's at this moment that Jesus changes his name to Peter. Actually, the word meant rock. But Jesus takes a little spin on it. And he says, because of what you have said, Peter, because of the words, because of the commitment you have just made, because of your understanding that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, I want to tell you, I'm changing your name, and your name's going to be Peter, which really meant a stone, an individual rock, a pebble, you might say, or a rock that you could pick up and hold in your hand. You are Peter. And then Jesus said, upon this rock, that's a different word, same root, but it's spelled a little bit differently. And Petra is what he said here. Petros is Peter, the small stone. Petra is bedrock, foundation rock, the stone on which you would build a building. Notice what Jesus says. "Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. The Spirit of God revealed this answer to you. The answer to the question, who do men say that I am? You told me all the opinions. Who do you say that I am? You say I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are correct. And now your name is stone. Your name is rock, Peter. And upon this bedrock, I will build my church." Now see, there's a great colossal misunderstanding right here. There is a leader of the Roman Catholic Church named Benedict. He's the Pope, and he's visiting Mexico right now. Maybe you've read about his journey there. A lot of people have high hopes of what he will accomplish. And there are people who think that Benedict actually traces his lineage all the way back to Peter. Because there's a misunderstanding that what Jesus said here was that he was building his church upon a man. But he didn't say that. He said, "Peter, I'm going to build my church upon the bedrock of your confession, upon what you have professed, what you have said, who I am. And yes, you were a stone. You're a part of that building. You're a part of that temple. You're a part of that church. But make no mistake, the intention, the solid words that Jesus is going to build his church upon is not the reputation of a man named Peter. We all know too well that he failed time and again before his earthly life was over. He was a believer, just like you and me. He was a leader in the church. Amen. He wrote letters that we can learn from. He was inspired by God. But Jesus is building his church not upon a man, but he's building his church upon the commitment we make to Jesus. Don't let that escape you. Don't misunderstand that. Don't miss that. We have too much of a problem of elevating people and putting leaders or putting celebrities or putting whoever it is up on a pedestal. We begin to look at a person instead of the most important issue of life, and that is who we say that Jesus is. It's also interesting that Matthew 16:18 is the very first time the word church is used in the New Testament. He says, upon this rock, upon this confession that you have just made, I will build my church. The Greek word is ekklesia. They heard that word. They knew that word. It was used interchangeably to talk about an assembly. It was used even in Roman times to talk about the ruling council. But here Jesus says, my church, my gathering, my assembly will be any person who makes those words, I am the Messiah, personal. Any person who proclaims their belief and professes their faith in me, they become stones that we lay on that foundation and we make up what's called the church. Peter didn't have any idea that he took the most important exam of his life. All he knew was he had been confused since day one. He had dropped everything he had. He had left his fishing business and started following Jesus. And he saw many of the things he did, heard many of the things he said. And he still was cloudy about it for about a year and a half until all of a sudden the Spirit of God came upon Peter. And it dawned upon him that people had all manner of opinions about Jesus. But when it came to his own clear-cut choice, he got it right. You are the Christ, my Savior, the Son of the living God. Jesus says something here about the work of the church as well. I said this is the first place where church is mentioned, that word you'll find in the New Testament, first time right here in Matthew 16. But then Jesus says, the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Hades, hell. There are two words that signify. Some people want to split hairs here. Let's just suffice it to say that what Jesus is referring to here is the power of evil. The gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail or overpower my church. And you get his picture here? What have I always thought about my walk with God? My walk with God or the work of the church that I'm a member of, when I think of the Great Commission, I think of what? Of protecting. I think of our being able to withstand any of the fiery attacks of the devil. The Scripture talks about putting on the whole armor of God. But do you understand what Jesus is saying here? He says, the gates of hell will not overpower the work of the church. Since when did any city ever take their gates with them into battle? They don't. You don't do that. The only time you have gates involved in a battle scene is when you are being attacked and you're on the defensive. See, that's what Jesus says. The church is going to what? The church is going to move forward and is going to attack the very powers of hell. And the very gates of the kingdom of Hades and hell will not be able to withstand the power of those who profess their faith in Jesus. That's the image. No more sitting back here waiting for the attack. No. Is heaven going to be attacked? No. Is the kingdom of God going to have to defend itself? No. The gates of hell that we march against will not be able to withstand the power of the Spirit of God. When people like you and me become stones built on the foundation of what? The foundation of a man? No. The foundation of a movement? No. The foundation of some culture? Absolutely not. Upon the foundation of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we go back. We go back to what this passage is really all about. Why did Jesus, immediately after Peter understood and called him the Christ of God, why all those words about secrecy? Very simple. Jesus knew that if people misunderstood, then they would what? They would force the issue. People were going to assume that Jesus was a different kind of Messiah than he came to be. He was not going to be one who led a charge against Rome. His battle was going to be spiritual. His battle was going to come at a different time. And so Jesus, knowing that if he could at least get his inner circle, if he could at least get those disciples to clue in and understand his mission and who he was, and he did. If Peter could get it right, and Peter did, then Jesus said, I'm going to ask you to wait. I'm going to ask you to watch, because my journey as the Messiah is going to take me down a path that you don't understand. It's going to take me down a path of suffering. It's going to take me to Jerusalem. But I'm not going to be crowned a king. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to go to a cross. And I'm going to die. And here's where I want you to understand, Peter, that if you truly understand who I am and you make that profession of faith in your own life, I'm going to call upon you, what? To suffer with me. I'm going to call upon you to live differently. I'm going to call upon you to deny yourself and to take up your own cross and follow me. They still didn't understand this part of it. The Bible says the disciples didn't get that part until after all those things had happened. That it wasn't until after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them over a 40-day period and ascended back into heaven where he resides today until his second coming. It wasn't until after all of those things that the disciples began to really understand what this commitment to be a Christ follower was really all about. But where did it begin? It began with answering the question. Who is Jesus? And what does he mean to you? You see, it's entirely, in my opinion, it's an impossibility. It is impossible to be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. We need to say it clearly. We need to say it simply. We don't have to be judgmental about it. But it is impossible to be wrong about who Jesus is in your life and who he came to be. It's impossible to be wrong about him and to be right with God. So who is he? Some say he was an outlaw. He roamed across the land with a band of unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. No one knew just where he came from, exactly what he'd done. But they said it must be something bad that kept him on the run. ¶¶
Some say he was a poet, he'd stand upon the hill. His voice could calm an angry crowd and make the waves stand still. He spoke in many parables that few could understand. The people sat for hours just to listen to this man. Some say he was a sorcerer, a man of mystery, that he walked upon the waters, he could make a blind man see. That he conjured wine at weddings, he did tricks with fish and bread. He spoke of being born again and raised people from the dead. Some say a politician who spoke of the inpree, he was followed by the masses on the shores of Galilee. He spoke out against corruption, he bowed to no decree, but they feared his strength and his power, so they nailed him to a tree. Some say he was the Son of God, a man above all men, but he came to be a servant, to set us free from sin. And that's who I believe he was, 'cause that's who I believe. You'll believe in Jesus, a new life you will receive.
You cannot be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to remember the claim of Jesus upon our lives. And Father, I pray that in these moments of decision, these moments of commitment, that we do the right things. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We offer a time of response, a time of invitation this morning. For it could well be that someone in this very room, you have never crossed that line of faith. You've heard about Jesus. You've got all kinds of opinions about him. People use his name every day, but it's just almost like a profanity. But at some point, you and I are going to be evaluated and judged based upon that question: who is Jesus? You can't get it right on your own power. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. But you can receive eternal life. It's a choice. It's a prayer that one prays. It's a spiritual decision. And if you're here this morning and have yet to make that choice, I'm going to ask you to come forward. There'll be deacons and ministers standing right here to help guide you. Can't make the choice for you, but we certainly can pray with you and help guide you. That's why we're here. So I'm going to ask you to step out and come forward in just a moment. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord. You just never told anyone. You've never professed your faith in Him. And I want to ask you to have the courage to follow through and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, not only of my life, but the Savior of the world. Maybe you've yet to identify with Him in believer's baptism. That's His call upon our life. That's His command, not our own. We didn't make it up. It's a symbol. If you've yet to profess your faith in that symbolic way, then I want to invite you to be willing to do that. Come forward. We'll find a time, a service where you can be baptized of your own choosing as a believer. Maybe God would lead you to join this church today. The very word that was used in Matthew 16:18 for the first time, church, is what we are. We are the body of Christ. We're all individual stones that have been built upon the bedrock of Jesus and our faith in Him. And if this is the kind of church you want to belong to, where we care more about others than ourselves, where we seek to be genuine followers of Jesus, no matter what that means, no matter what the cost, then we'd invite you to come along with us. Join our church today. We're marching toward the gates of hell. And we have the promise that they will fall before us. Maybe you're here today and you've checked off all those things I've mentioned. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a church member. Well, maybe there's some area of your life, maybe there's some point of commitment where you've missed it in these days. Make it right. Right now. We stand together. We sing. We invite you to step out and come forward.